Good morning and welcome to Portland Bible Church, our church in exile up here in Vancouver, Washington. We're meeting at our house, the Glennie Ranch, as we can call it. And so welcome to our Bible study this morning. This is our Sunday morning service at 10 o'clock. We also have one at 11:15. So we take a little break in between. So join us for the second session, if you will. Also on Thursday night at 7 o'clock, we have Bible study as well. We're studying there a separate subject. We just finished up the Armageddon campaign. We're going to look at a brief on the millennial kingdom coming up in the future, and so that's our study for Thursday night. This morning we're in the book of Hebrews, so we're live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Most of you, I'm sure, know that, are already there, and we're on the YouTube at our website. You can go to portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the homepage it says services. There's a drop-down menu. You can go there to live service, or we can get it later, and they have a link there for going to YouTube. So that's our schedule and our services. And so we want you to, oh, and by the way, we also have audio at the website. So if you miss classes in the past, we go back almost 16 years now in audio. We just have the last year from March on Facebook and about half that amount of time on YouTube. So you can go back and check any of the studies that we've done in the past. We also have subjects that are, boy, excuse me, already, huh? We have printed subjects on all different Bible subjects that you can check there at the website. You can read them or download them at your leisure. It's our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each of our Bible studies to make sure that we're in fellowship in accordance with the scripture in 1 John 1:9, which says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We do this because we need to have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we'll take time for that, for silent prayer in preparation for our study. I'll close in audible prayer and then we'll have our Bible study. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for all that you provide for us in this life and for the life to come. We thank you for the so great salvation that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid in total all sins, for all sins past, present, and future, for all people and for all times, once and for all. We thank you for that magnificent salvation. We thank you for freedom that we have to assemble together in this country to this date. We pray that that would continue. We pray for mercy on our nation. Even though we have been rejecting you as a nation, we pray for mercy and forgiveness. We pray that you would continue to give us freedom so that we might worship the way your word instructs us, that we might be able to bring many sons and daughters into the family of your Son and your family, Father. And we do pray for our president. We pray for those in this current situation that we have, the adversity, all those things that are coming against us individually and collectively as a nation, that you might see to our needs and deliver us from these things. We pray now that you would encourage and challenge and motivate us by the things we study this morning. For we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself, approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Open the word this morning to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. We've been looking at the book of Hebrews. We have arrived in chapter 3, and we've noted that this is the section that deals with warnings to the Hebrew believers and the Gentiles as well, but primarily Hebrew believers all over the first century kingdom. And we noted that we do not know who the author was, but he was closely associated with the apostles. And of course, there's never really been any recommendation that this particular epistle not be in the canon of Scripture, even though it does not have a signature. Paul signed all of his letters, and so although some think Paul wrote this, we think otherwise. Possibly Apollos, a great scholar in his own right, recognized in the book of Acts as such. And as we've been looking at this particular section, we see, of course, the all the way up through 6, we had the superiority of the Messiah, both to Moses as well as to the prophets in the past. And so we have that in the previous section. Now we're in the warning section, beginning in verse 7. And we noted here that the Holy Spirit speaks of the hardness of hearts. If you look down at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit speaks or says." We noted last time in this particular verse that the Holy Spirit is a person, and therefore, as a person, he is not just a force, but a person, just as the Father and the Son are. So we have the Trinity, three members of the Trinity, co-equal and co-eternal. The Father is the planner. The Son is the one who executes that plan in terms of the creation, in terms of the incarnation, in terms of the final judgment, adjudication of all things in this world and in the universe, and he will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. The third member of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who reveals to us and restores. The restoration has to do with the planet Earth as well as the restoration of believers when they believe in Jesus Christ. They're restored to a position of favor and therefore said to be saved. And so in this particular verse we read then, "Today if you hear his voice." Now really these two go together, because in verse 7 we have Psalm 95:7, and 95:8 goes right into the next verse. And so we actually have this almost as one in the Old Testament, and so we do it together. But it says here, "Today if you hear his voice." We know the today indicates any day. In other words, today, we joked about it a little last time, and so today is any day. It was the today when it was written by David in Psalm 95. It is today when the writer of Hebrews penned it many centuries later. And when we read it today, it's still today. Today, of course, is the only day that we really have. Moment by moment, we live our lives. Moment by moment, as believers in Jesus Christ, we exercise those things which we understand about God and apply them to our life situation. We can't do anything about yesterday. I was reading somewhere, I think someone was telling me, the only thing that's good about yesterday is for time travelers. The only way you can go back to yesterday is to be something like the movie Back to the Future. We cannot do that. So we cannot change the past in any way. We can affect the future, but we can't predict the future. We can be sure that we will be doing those things that are pleasing to the Lord and therefore receive blessing, but it's day by day, starting with today. So today is the day of our salvation. Today is the day that we apply the principles from the Word of God. And he continues right on here, as we see in the next verse 8. I think that's really where we left off last time. It says, "Do not harden your heart as when they provoked me," or in the provocation. The idea here, all through the Old Testament, the Jewish people were accused by God of hardness of heart. And he said many times that I reject your sacrifices and your offerings, your burnt offerings, because your heart is not in it. Your heart is hard, and you need to have a new heart, a soft heart. And the idea of the metaphor of the hard heart, we even use it today. We say, "Boy, that person's hard-hearted." Means that they have no grace, no mercy, no compassion. And of course, in Israel, many of them, of course, were involved with all manner of evil and pagan worship, even though they were selected by God as a nation to be his ambassadors. Yet, nevertheless, throughout the wilderness and on through all of their history, they were constantly being rejecting of God and of his prophets. And of course, when the Messiah came, he was likewise rejected, at least by the leadership and by many in the world who were Hebrews at the time. Of course, the Gentiles, some of them accepted him, but on the whole, people rejected Jesus Christ. That's why he was put on the cross. And so wherever you go in history, past, present, and certainly from what we see prophetically in the future, there's always a rejection of God's word, a rejection of his son Jesus Christ, a rejection of the Bible that we have before us. And so the provocation is not new, but it's used as an illustration for the Hebrews that are listening to this particular epistle, the book of Hebrews, and that is that they might be warned not to do the things that the Israelites did when they came out of Egypt. And the provocation here of that day is what's in view. And we see here that there was tempting, that is, of God. Now, we noted the word tempting is probably a bad translation. We spent some time noting that there's a Greek word. There's also the Hebrew counterpart, and it is pyrosmos, and it means to be tempted, but it also means to be tested. And we see in James chapter 1 that God cannot be tempted, because tempting indicates that he has a sinful nature. And God, of course, is not sinful. He cannot be tempted, but he can be tested. The idea of testing is to throw something in God's face. We see that many times the Hebrews would challenge God and say, why, for example, in the wilderness, why have you brought us into the wilderness to die? Well, he didn't bring them into the wilderness to die. He brought them into the wilderness to deliver them from slavery and from tyranny of Pharaoh, and to bring them to freedom and ultimately into a land that flowed, as it were, with milk and honey. And so he didn't bring them there to destroy them, but many of them rejected him, and therefore most were destroyed in the wilderness. And so freedom is a fragile thing. And even though the Israelites had freedom in that wilderness as they had left Egypt and with all the treasure that they had taken out of Egypt, we know they had great treasure because they made the golden calf. Later on, they're going to build the tabernacle with the things that they brought from Egypt. So they had great treasure. So just because you have great wealth, great treasure, does not mean that you're a happy person or that you thank God for the blessings that you have. And so they did not. Time and time again, we're going to see in upcoming verses that they constantly were rejecting God, continually. And so obviously there were believers. We have Joshua and Caleb who got to go into the land. But just imagine, all the other people under 20 years of age that left Egypt did not get to go into the promised land. In fact, even Moses and Aaron did not. Moses died in the wilderness. Aaron died in the wilderness. Moses, we don't know that he died, but he was taken by God, and he got to look from Mount Pisgah down on Jericho, but he could not go in. Reason? Well, that's mentioned, as we noted last time, in the provocation by the leadership. So the people were provoking God and the leadership as well. Moses did a fine job, but one occasion where he was supposed to speak to the rock, illustrating the fact that we speak to God after he has died on the cross to provide our salvation, then we can speak to him. So the first time, Moses was to strike the rock, and that, of course, represented Christ's death on the cross. We know that because it says so in the New Testament. Also, the second time, instead of speaking to the rock, he started beating on the rock, and because of that, he was not permitted to go into the promised land. So he got to lead them out of Egypt. Many wonderful miracles were done at his hand by the staff that God had used as a means for giving the various plagues to Egypt so that they would let them go. It took 10 of them, and even then, the last one, the death of the firstborn, while it got them out of Egypt, Pharaoh recanted and went after them. And if it were not for God's miracle of the opening of the Red Sea, they would have all been killed in the wilderness. But of course, God gave miracle after miracle, ultimately food to eat in the wilderness, especially the manna, which continued all through the wilderness campaign and didn't stop really until they got basically to the promised land. So we have all of these things that are provoking or testing God. The word testing in the Hebrew is masa, and so the word masa, which is testing, and meribah, which is grumbling, were the names of the place where that rock was that Moses struck first struck, and then later in that same situation, because they wandered 40 years, the next time he was supposed to speak to it, he struck it. We noted that last time in Exodus 17, 1 through 7, so if you weren't here, you can note that. And we see it over in Psalm 95, 8, and also in Psalm 78. I don't think we did that. Let's go over for a moment to Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, really the entire psalm, but we won't read that. I say I can give you homework. Some of you do it. And so the homework would be to read all of Psalm 78. And so we see it's a long psalm that goes all the way down to 72. So we have 72 verses. Some are as short as a few verses. This one has 72 verses in it. And so we're looking here at verse 15. But of course, we can see in many of these verses, for example, in verse 11, and they forgot his deeds or his work and his miracles that he had shown them. Verse 12, he wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt and in the land of Zoan, and so forth. He divided the sea, caused them to pass through. So the entire Psalm 78 deals with these miracles. Of course, the one we're interested in here is in verse 15 and 16 in particular, and there it says, he split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths, just hitting a rock and out came water. And it says it formed rivers. He brought forth streams also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And so just a small hole in a rock brought the subterranean waters up to such an extent that it created a river. And so we have that in Psalm 78. And he continues on down, for example, in verse 24, he says, and he rained down manna upon the earth to eat, and gave them food from heaven. Men did eat the bread of angels, and he sent them food in abundance. We also have the fact that he gave them quail that came in from the sea, and they fell in the land of the wilderness, and they had those to eat. And even there, they were disobedient. Hard to believe. You know, you think back, why were they so disobedient? Then we look at our life. We look at our nation. We look at the world today. We say, disobedience seems to reign in this world. We live in, unfortunately, a devil-controlled world. God ultimately is the authority and the sovereign, but he is permitted because Satan has usurped that authority from Adam in the garden, and therefore we have the attack of Satan and the demon horde all through life, and therefore we have to deal with these things. But God gives miracle after miracle and deliverance and blessing to all who will be faithful and not disobedient to him. So that's the idea. And so Psalm 78, if you wish, spend some time today rather than watching the television and the bad news that might be there, and read Psalm 78 all the way through. You'll see it's a beautiful picture of the historic background of Israel and many of the miracles, including the ones just mentioned in 15 and 16, and it goes all the way down to 72. Now, we noted that in Numbers 20, we have also, I think we looked at it last time, the other test, and of course that's the test where he struck the rock but was supposed to speak to the rock, and that's in Numbers 20. And once again, you can read the entirety of Numbers 20 if you will. It deals with it all the way up through and also chapter 27. I don't know if we did that. Might go over there just for a moment. Numbers 27. I think we cut short just the other day a little bit. So Numbers 27, 12. Numbers 27, 12. And in Numbers 27 and 12, it says, the Lord said to Moses, go up to this mountain of Abram and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. And when you have seen it, you too shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, that's this rebellion by the Israelites, you, both of them, it's plural, you, Aaron and Moses, you both rebelled against my command. man to treat me as holy before the eyes, before their eyes at the water. There are the these are the waters of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation." Of course, God appointed then Joshua, who would fill the shoes and take the Israelites into the promised land. He would deliver them with regard to the people in Jericho and Ai and all the area of the land that was promised to them. So Joshua, one of the two scouts that went into the land and said, "We can do it." The other scouts said, "No, there are giants in the land, and we look like grasshoppers in their sight." They gave the bad report. But Joshua and Caleb said, "With the Lord, we can do it." And they, of course, were the two that got to go in. None of the others, no one under 20 years of age, not even Aaron or Moses, got to go into the land. So it was a people who had freedom in the wilderness that were under 20 years of age, who continued, pardon me, who continued with Joshua to enter into the land. And so we have that. And then we see the grumbling also back in Numbers 14. So we could just go back a few pages there. In Numbers 14, 1 through 11. And 18 really goes all the way through to 35 once again. So in Numbers 14, we'll just look at a couple here. In Numbers 14, chapter 14, it says, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness.'" Well, they're already in the wilderness, and so they're complaining. It's kind of like sometimes we get so sad and self-pitying pitying ourselves that we say, "Oh, I just wish I could die," and that's basically what they're saying. We should have died in Egypt, then we wouldn't have to suffer in the wilderness. And yet God provided the magnificent deliverance through the Red Sea from the armies of Pharaoh, and gave them this manna and gave them the quail to eat and provided for them. We even find that in Scripture it says even their shoes, what they had on their feet, never wore out. I don't know about you, but most of us have gone through countless pairs of shoes. If we're adults, obviously even children, of course, they grow out of them. But we don't need to have just one pair of shoes. We have to have many shoes, and their shoes did not wear out while they were there. So God provided miracles, even some as subtle, seemingly innocuous as footwear not wearing out in the wilderness. And it says then in verse 3, "And why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" And so they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Here's where the leadership is rejected, much like the leadership in our country is being rejected today. The true leadership was Moses, and yet they rejected him. They wanted one leader who would take them back to tyranny. Almost sounds like something out of the newspaper today. We want leadership that will take us into slavery, into socialism, into communism, and yet that's exactly where they came out of. They came out of tyranny. They came out of slavery in Egypt, and Moses had led them. He was God's anointed one to be the leader. And Aaron, of course, the priest that was operating under the auspices of Moses, and later, of course, Joshua. And yet even Joshua they had difficulty with, but by the time of Joshua, you have a new bunch of people, young people, who knew no slavery and knew only freedom. And so as Americans, we know freedom. Hopefully we will maintain that, and God will deliver us from tyranny. So that's Numbers 14. You can read all through there. Skip down just for a moment to verse 18. In verse 18 it says, "Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people," Moses is praying, "according to the greatness of thy loving kindness," that's God's loyalty, "just as thou hast forgiven this people from from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. And indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. However, he speaks about the fact that those who are under 20 who had slavery and smelled of slavery would not enter into the land. And that's really an important factor, because when we get into Hebrews, especially into the first part of chapter 4, but already in chapter 3, we see that because of disobedience, because of a lack of faith, believing God, believing the promises of God, doesn't mean that they weren't saved, that they didn't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Many of them were. Oh, there was a mixed multitude. I'm sure there were unbelievers who rejected the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but most of them were believers, yet they died in the wilderness. They said that God said that they would not get to enter into the promised land because of disobedience. Even as believers, they lost out on physical life and the blessing in that life of the promised land because of a lack of faith and disobedience. And so this is exactly what we see in the warning by the writer of Hebrews to this new generation in the first century. Do not do as they did. You know, we often say, do as I say, not as I do. Well, we don't know what the writer of Hebrews did or did not do, but he's saying, do not follow the example of the disobedience and the lack of faith that was in the Israelites when they came out of Egypt and all through the 40 years in the wilderness. And I might add, all through the rest of their history, off and on, they were still disobedient. We see that the idolatry continued in Israel all through their history until they were taken out to Babylon. And even when they returned, there was still grumbling and dissent. And so it seems to be the order of mankind to be grumbling and to be miserable. And why? Because we lack faith. We talk about faith. We talk about belief, believing in God, believing in His Word, having faith in His Word, trusting in His promises. I'm told that there are some 7,000 promises in the Scripture. Oh, not all of them for everyone. Some of them, of course, were promises to the nation of Israel, to the Hebrew people for the future. But there are thousands of promises for us as believers in our day. And part of the concept called faith rest is that we're to place our faith in those promises in the Word of God and rest in those promises. Sounds easy. That's the prescription for the Christian life. That's the prescription for happiness in this life. That's the prescription for blessing in the life to come. And yet, what do we lack most of the time? Faith. Oh, why did this happen? Oh, woe is me. Sound like the Israelites grumbling against Moses. Oh, if we could only get a different leader. And of course, they did later on. They got a king, and the king Saul made them miserable. They wanted a king, and of course, God appointed a king because he was a great man in his own right. But of course, he had an old sin nature, like all men have, and he turned out to be kind of a jerk in many, many ways. It wasn't until David that they had a great king, but even David had an old sin nature. So if you're depending on leadership to turn a nation around, to bring a nation back to God, it's not going to happen. It's an individual, person-by-person decision to have faith in the promises of God. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to speak about. And of course, that faith comes for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Covenant, by the Levitical sacrifices, and all through the prophets of the Old Testament. And Jesus, of course, said, I am the one. He said that the king had come if you're willing to accept him. And of course, they rejected him as king, but he certainly will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the future. So this is all what we see here. And the verses we noted here in Numbers 14, 18 through 24, he says there in verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit, that is a spirit that was towards God and has followed me truly, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession thereof. And of course, he goes on with this down in verse 30. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Two children out of tens of thousands. We don't know how many, perhaps a million people. No one knows for sure how many had come from Goshen. Not only the children of Israel, but also many of the Nubians and other people that went along, they wanted freedom too. Many times people who were not of the children of Israel, they went to Israel. They joined with the Hebrew people because they wanted freedom. Many people have come into this country. They were not born here, but they came from other countries. Why? They came for freedom. And so not everyone's a believer in this country, but they all wanted one thing when they came here, and that is freedom. The original pilgrims, that's what they wanted, freedom to worship. And so it has been over these 200 years. And so we see that every nation has gone through this cycle. Many of them started in freedom and went to slavery. Many of them had constitutions and law and systems of jurisprudence, such as Greece, and before it Rome, and before it Persia, and on back to Babylon, even all the way back to Assyria, and before Assyria, all the way back to the post-flood era and the Sumerian civilizations in Sumer and Akkad. It's an interesting study. It's not taught in school, sadly. They usually start with Egypt, but the Sumerian civilization was the first civilization after the flood. And what they had was a two-party system. They had believed in one god when they started out. By the time they ended and were destroyed, they had 5,000 gods. And so, obviously, this is something that degrades a nation. So they learned from Noah after the flood and developed a marvelous civilization. And suddenly it became a tyranny where the leadership appointed bureaucracies, and the bureaucracies controlled and strangled the people. And along the way in their history, someone came to the front and proclaimed freedom and got into the leadership position in Sumeria. And then, of course, they destroyed or got rid of the bureaucracies, and freedom reigned. But it was a short period of time, because you see, freedom is fleeting. You have to defend freedom, and many times it requires you to defend it with military and with your life to defend the freedom. This country was born in that type of struggle, as we had the war for independence from Great Britain. And so freedom comes at a price, and those who are not willing to pay that price lose that freedom. Well, that's the message. We could all go home right now, but that simply sets us up for the book of Hebrews and what it's all about. The book of Hebrews is about freedom. It's about the promises of God. It's about faith and resting in the promises of God, and that will give us freedom of soul. And if enough people have that, then the nation becomes freedom, and you have a wonderful system. You usually have some kind of a written constitution, as we have. By the way, Israel had a written constitution as well. They had the Mosaic Covenant, and their constitution, of course, were the laws that God gave to Moses, some 613 laws. 10 of those are called the Devarim, or the 10 words, the 10 commandments, as you understand. This was the preamble, if you will, of the Constitution of Israel. The Constitution was divided into basically three parts: the preamble, the 10 commandments, then we have the first codex, Codex 1, which was really the spiritual law code, all those things that pertain to God, like the first part of the 10 commandments. The second part of the 10 commandments spoke of the secular community, which included not only the people who believed, but everyone who lived in Israel was under that, had the laws of jurisprudence, it had real estate, everything that dealt with inheritance, all of those things which were food regulations. There was nothing spiritual about them, really. Of course, the Jews were prescribed to only eat certain things, but it was for their protection, and so to protect society and the freedom in society. Likewise, we have a constitution, and as long as we abide by that constitution, I believe we will remain a free people. But in Israel, many of them rejected what God had prescribed for them in the Mosaic Covenant, and to that extent, they gradually lost freedom, and eventually in 721, the northern kingdom was carried away by the Assyrians as discipline. The southern kingdom was carried away into Babylon in 586 BC. Of course, they came back from the Babylon some 70 years later in 539 under a great man, Cyrus the Great of the Persians. And he is, in scripture at least, paralleled as a type of Messiah, because he allowed the Hebrew people to go back and rebuild the temple, rebuild Jerusalem. Well, that's a story for another time, but it helps to understand these things because it gives us the basis for what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. One of the problems we have with those who say, well, I just study the New Testament, I don't study the Old Testament, that's all all gone. Unless you study the Old Testament, you cannot possibly understand the total meaning of the New Testament. Everything that's in the New Testament is based upon the Old Testament. Everything that we have is based upon salvation that was given to the Jew. Even in the New Testament, the writers tell us that salvation is from the Jew. It's from the Hebrew people. Salvation comes as a result of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, coming, of course, all the way from Adam and down through David, all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the salvation that we have is from the Jews. And yet we have today anti-Semitism, even among Christians. If you can imagine, our salvation is based on the Bible, the Old Testament. It's based on the Hebrew people and what God promised to them, not just for their generation, but for all generations in the future. And therefore, salvation is from the Jewish people. Now, just to close this out, I know we looked at it last time, but go to 1 Corinthians 10. Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians 10. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware. That's a nice way to say ignorance. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. He's talking to believers in Corinth. That our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. That's the Red Sea where God opened it. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That is, they were identified here with the work of Moses and the passing through the Red Sea. And they were baptized, that is to say, by the Shekinah glory, entered into union with God. They all ate the same spiritual food, that is the manna. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So we see here the parallel between the rock which Moses struck, and later the one he was supposed to speak to, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts it all together. And unless you understand what we've just gone through in Exodus 17, Psalm 95, Psalm 78, Numbers 20, and so forth, this doesn't make any sense. But he's talking here about the rock, and the rock was a representation of Jesus Christ. And then he says, nevertheless, the most of them, God was not pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. We saw that, and also it's in Numbers 11, 1 through 34. Now these things happened. Why? As examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved, and do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The play that they had was, this is a euphemism for the idolatry and the sexual perversion that occurred during the wilderness camp, the wilderness journey. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 20,000 fell in one day. Well, you can read the rest of this, verse number 10, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. He says it again, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Obviously, we're much later. We're 2020. This was 1490 BC. So over 3,000 years ago, these things happened, and they should be instructive to us. That's why we read them in the Old Testament, because they're the basis for the writing of the New Testament. Paul says so right here, and in verse 12, then he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The idea of temptation is always lurking at the door of our lives because we have an old sin nature. The only check on our old sin nature is regeneration and the Holy Spirit who comes to indwell us and enable us to understand God's word and God's purpose and plan. And therefore, if we are in fellowship with God, we have control of the old sin nature. If we reject God, lack faith, and commit sin, then the old sin nature rears its ugly head in our life and we commit sin and we become disobedient to God, just as the Israelites did. They did not fulfill what is said in Deuteronomy. Let's take a quick look there at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this first part, of course, is 1 through 9, and we're not going to read all of it. You can read this as well, but it says in verse 1, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments." Those are the three parts of the Mosaic Covenant. The commandments, the Ten Commandments, the preamble. The statutes, that's the spiritual law code. And the judgments, that's the secular or civil law code. Those things would pertain to judgments in the society, if you will, taxes and so forth, the tithe and other things. And so it says here that those things which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land to which you are going over to possess, so that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and the days that your days may be prolonged. In fact, we have the great Shema of Israel, which every child, when he is bar mitzvahed in Hebrew society, even to this day, always knows this much Hebrew, and that is, "Hear the Lord, hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." In the Hebrew, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Every Hebrew child learns that. That's the Shema. It means that Israel is to listen. The Lord is God, and the Lord is one. That is a reference to the essence of God. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." That's the great commandment that Jesus gave, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And this is described as the special law that God gave through Jesus Christ to fulfill as being part of the dispensation of the church. That's the number one command. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. These two make up what are called the royal law in the dispensation of the church. So how do you understand that unless you have the Old Testament? Then he speaks about teaching it to your children and so on. Verse 9 says, "And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Obviously, these are the teaching methods. When you get up, when you lie down, whenever you are walking about, on your doors, everywhere you should have the word of God. Verse 13, "You shall fear only," or reverence only, "the Lord your God, and you shall worship him," and here is "swear by him." We're going to talk about that later because the swearing here is the swearing of oaths. We're going to see that that was something that was done in the Old Testament, is not to be done in the New Testament. More about that later. So we see that they did not fulfill these things. And then when you get down to verse 13, all the way down through 25, it says in verse 25, "And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all the commandments before the Lord our God, and as he, just as he has commanded us." And that's what they were to do, but they did not. We're going to see some of the great passages pardon me, of cursing and blessing that God spells out in the book of Numbers a little bit later. Well, that kind of got us through verse 8, so let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 9. "Where your fathers tested," or tried me by testing, "and saw my works for 40 years. So they saw his miracles time and time again. And you where do you find that? Well, you have to go to Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you see all of the blessings. We've noted only a few of them, the manna, the quail, the bringing of water from the rock, to say nothing of the crossing of the Red Sea. Later, of course, Joshua is going to go into the Promised Land across the Jordan and have a similar crossing where the waters will be parted. Most people know about the crossing of the Red Sea. Very few know about the crossing of the Jordan River when they went into Jericho to take that city, that God actually allowed Joshua to have a similar miracle performed of crossing that particular river, if you will. "Where your fathers tried or tested." Here we have that word pyrazo. We would say it's testing because God cannot be tempted. So God is tested. They tested God. We might say they put him to the test. Will he do what he says he'll do? And every time God did what he said he would do. If they were disobedient, they received the plagues and various things in the wilderness because of disobedience. And then they cried to God, "Oh God, help." Remember the serpent that they were being killed by poisonous, venomous snakes. And so God told Moses to put a bronze serpent on a pole. And if they just looked at it, a miracle, they would be instantly healed. And they saw these miracles time and time again. And so they tested him. And then it says, by testing, we have another word, dokimazo in the Greek, which means to prove as genuine. They put God to the test to see, is he really God? Is he really going to do what he says he was going to do? So we have two different words here for testing. Testing, which means you put something out there, kind of like the fleece, you see, that Gideon place to see. He's kind of tested God. And yet God honored that test, and it demonstrated the fact that God was who he said he was. He would do what he said he would. And so we have it here in this particular verse as well. And they saw my works. They saw the works of God. We don't have to explain that. All the miracles in Egypt and in the Red Sea, we have a reference again over in the book of Acts. I don't know if we have time to go there. Let's see. Acts, very quickly, Acts 7:36, book of Acts. Acts chapter 7 and 36. Here it says, this man led them out, Moses, performing wonders in and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Moses spoke of the Messiah who would come in the future. And so we have in those two verses all of the miracles that God did and the promise of the Messiah who would come. That's in the New Testament, yet it's based on the Old Testament. And of course, the quotation there is from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses was communicated with God, and God told him that there would be a prophet like him in the future, and that they should listen to him. Speaking of not the prophets of the Old Testament, although there were many, but the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was a prophet as well. So they saw the works. They saw my works for 40 years. And so the number 40 actually is significant because we see all through the scripture the number 40 indicates time of testing. And of course, they were in the wilderness 40 years, testing them to see whether they would be faithful or not. And then eventually a new generation entered into the promised land. I was thinking the other day that we've had great freedom in this nation, obviously, for a long time. But it seems like from the 1960s on, we have been warned of the discipline that's coming on our nation. Well, that would take us 40 years to the year 2000. We're 20 years overdue for discipline in this nation. I pray that it does not come, and yet it seems that God, if he is faithful to Israel, if he's faithful to the nations of antiquity, our nation is coming under discipline unless we turn from our wicked ways and confess our sins, and then God might decide to heal our lesson, to heal our land. All right, so we see these 40 years in Acts 7:35 through 39, and also we noted the manna for 40 years, Exodus 16 and following. Well, that brings us to verse 10, and so I think that we'll come back after the break and pick it up in verse 10. The Holy Spirit's not finished speaking. In fact, all through Psalm 95, we see Psalm 95, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, all of those verses are quoted consecutively right here in Hebrews chapter 3. So in Hebrews 3:10, we're in Psalm 95:10. Therefore, so he concludes his argument from the Old Testament. God says, I was angry with that generation, and I said, always they go astray in their heart, but they did not know my ways. We're going to talk about that a little bit in the second hour. How is it that they didn't know his ways? Surely they saw his miracles. Why does it say they did not know his ways? We'll look at that in the second hour. It's important that we take a few moments at the closing of this first service to make sure that anyone who is here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life knows how to become a believer in Jesus Christ. It's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will will be saved. People say, what does that mean? I believe that he lived as a human being. Yes, but he was the God-man, and he was the Savior. He died on the cross for the sins of every member of the human race, past, present, and future, once and for all time, once and for all people. And therefore, if you believe in that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, my Savior, and now if you believe in him, your Savior, you can have everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might have life, and therefore we have eternal life. You can't lose it. You can, of course, fail to exercise the wonderful blessings that you have and come under discipline, but you can't lose your salvation. Won't you do it before you close this first service with us? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we've had to study these marvelous passages in the Old Testament and the ramifications that they have in our New Testament and in our own lives, as the writer of Hebrews so aptly connects the dots from the Old Testament to the New Testament to the application in our life. Help us then to keep your promises and rest in your word and your promises. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.